The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
As we begin today, always think about New Year's, and they say that he who forgets the past is prone to repeat it. However, I found that even though I don't forget the past, I still have a tendency and prone to repeat a lot of it anyway. And I look at this morning. And as we look at you turn to Luke chapter 22, if you would, in your Bibles. And as I look at what I observe and see and know, I'm constantly aware that the past that we have sometimes comes back to haunt us. Sometimes we look back and say, I'm thankful that things have changed from the way it was. But I'm reminded over and over that we need to remember what has happened in the past, and then be aware of the blessings we have today and of the hope that we have for tomorrow. You can't forget the past, folks. That's not reality. But the thing of it is, you don't have to let it control you. And I look at this week, this morning, as we observe communion, and I think how appropriate that we go from last Sunday observing the birth of Christ, and whether he was born on that day or not, it's not the issue. The issue is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, was born in the flesh. God became man. And we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ coming into the world, the eternal God, as a helpless little infant. Someone who is dependent, who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man. And I can't think of any more way to be more humble for the eternal God to come than as a helpless babe, dependent upon his mother and his dad for living, for life, for what he was going to be in the days to come. And so God came to us in the form of a baby. And now a week later, we're remembering in this service the life and death of Jesus Christ. And this service reminds us of the Passion, or reminds us of the Paschal meal, or the Passover meal that the Israelites observed. And if you remember back some 1,400 years before Jesus Christ was born, God introduced to them the Paschal meal, or the Passover meal. And if you want to go back and study Exodus, you'll go back and find there that after Moses had done all of his things he'd done there in Egypt, been raised in the throne room for 40 years, and then he killed that Egyptian, and then he fled in the wilderness for another 40, and God called him at the age of 80. Now, I just had a birthday too, but I'm not 80 yet, okay? Getting there, but not yet. In fact, those of you who know, it's been 10 years this year since I retired as pastor. And so I'm getting closer to that 80 mark. I still think I have a few years left. My dad passed away in September. He would have been 101 November the 5th. And my mom's birthday was going to be February the 5th, and she'll be 98. God gives her those few days of living. But as we look at life, we look as it passes and we look at it. And Moses spent 40 years out in the wilderness there, the wilderness of Zin. And then God said, Moses, I've got a job for you. And I look at that at my age and think, my, oh, my, no wonder it's a miracle that over in Deuteronomy it says when Moses was 120, his ear had not waxed dim, nor had his eyes waxed dim. And he didn't have to have glasses, he didn't have to have hearing aids. What a miracle in itself, right? And so here he is, starting the hardest ministry of his whole life at the age of 80. And I'm thinking, Lord, would I have been up to that? Not unless you'd give me new strength and new energy. But here he is. So he goes back to Egypt, and there he meets Pharaoh. And you know the story, how he came and he performed miracles and miracles and miracles. And Pharaoh said, okay, we'll let your people go out in the wilderness and have their sacrifices and we'll do this and do that. And then before they could go, he'd say, no, I'm not going to let them do that. And so God sent miracles there. And the first three miracles were miracles to show that God was the God of the land of Egypt. And after those three miracles, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And so God gave him three more miracles that happened and said, God is the land of the earth. God is the God of the earth. And he showed that he was the God of the earth. And Pharaoh again said, I'll let you go. And then he said he wouldn't. And then it says God hardened his heart. God says, I'm going to control you now. And so after he refused again to let him go, even though God had shown him he was the God of the whole earth, he gave him three more miracles and said, I am the God of the universe. And once more Pharaoh refused. And on this particular time, he says to Moses, if you show yourself before me again, I'll take your life. And Moses said, you've just pronounced the last thing that's going to happen. Because God set a night when the Hebrew children were to slay a lamb, take the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorpost, and over on the lintel, over the top of the door. And he said, tonight, when I see the blood, what? I will pass over you. And so God himself said, I will show you, Pharaoh, not only am I the God of the land of Egypt, I'm the God of the whole earth. I'm the God of the universe. And I am the God of life. And so God showed to them that they were observing, they were dealing with the God of creation, if you please. The God who controlled and who's in control of all things. And so as we observe in Luke chapter 22, if you'll follow from verse 7, I'm going to read from verse 7 through 23. And there we're going to find that some interesting things happened that night as these disciples, apostles, along with Jesus, observed that Passover feast. It says, then the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. What do you want us to prepare for it? Where do you want us to prepare for it? He asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And so we find that Jesus says, fellas, it's time for us to prepare the Passover. This was the first of the Jewish month of the year for the Jewish people. And it's what we normally have around Easter time, you know, it's at that week of Easter that we celebrate. And it's supposed to be done on the 14th day of the month. And so these disciples were saying to Jesus, okay, he wants them to prepare a place. They go and find that place, and they get everything ready. Now on this Passover, we remember that when they sat there in Egypt, because of the haste that they had to make, because they were have to be ready, they were supposed to be ready to flee the land as soon as all this was over. And so they were to eat it fully dressed. They were to eat it ready in their houses. This lamb could be eaten by just if the household was small, they could say, okay, Ross and Betty, would you join me and Pat in my household? And we could combine households. We had to have a lamb, and the lamb was to be proportionate into the amount or number of people that were going to be there to eat it. If any was left over, it was to be burnt with fire by the morning. And was not to be boiled, it was to be roasted. They had bitter herbs to remind them of their slavery and of the bitter times it had in Egypt. And so they were there ready to go when the time came for Pharaoh to say, take your people and leave the land. So here they are. And they're going through all this, and this is a memorial service. God said you shall do this every year. You're going to observe this Passover feast. And you're going to have it as a memorial service. And I'm reminded that there are certain things that we've been reminded we probably should do every year. Ken Stuckey, who was the director of stewardship for the Missionary Church for many years, said every year you should take your will out and read it on New Year's Day. So you know what's in it, and you know if you won't need to change anything. And there were other things that we need to do. I would always think also that it would be good for husbands and wives to go over their marriage vows for probably the first day of the year and remind themselves of their commitments to one another and of their marriages and of what they are committed to within themselves. Reminds us we need to review things from time to time to remind ourselves where we are. And God said, you shall remind yourselves every year. And this is what they were doing. So the youngest child was to come to the father or the grandfather, the patriarch of the family, whoever it happened to be, and say, why are we doing this? And he would say, because God. And tell them why it happened. Because God delivered us from slavery out of Egypt many years ago. I would say it would be good for you every year, even more than just once a year possibly, to remind yourself and review your salvation experience. When did you accept Jesus? Where were you when you accepted Jesus? How old were you? What happened? I happened to be about August the 11th, 1952. I was 11 years old. And I was in the Church of the Brethren. And they had revival services, which was unusual in the Church of the Brethren. And they gave an invitation. And I knew there was something needed in my heart, and I made a commitment to Jesus. And that afternoon, I was baptized three times forward. The Church of the Brethren were called Dunkards, remember? In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so you didn't breathe very quickly, you know? But as a kid, I remember that. That's very, very clear in my mind, and I remind myself that more than once. I know the day when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also know different things that happened in my life. It's good to review those things and go back and review your Christian experience of what's happened to you and how it has occurred and where you are and why you are where you are today. Because except for the grace of God, I could be the man in the gutter. I could be the man on the outside. I could be out there in a lost world, or even in here in a lost world. Except for the grace of God, that somewhere God brought into my heart by His Holy Spirit my need of Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so I can look back with real thanksgiving to the day that God delivered me and put me in His kingdom. And so Jesus says to the disciples, fellas, we're going to observe this service. We're going to observe the Passover. They've got the lamb prepared. They've got everything set up. And they're all there. And we find that he took a cup before the meal and he drank it. There were, I'm not real sure, but I know there were three, but possibly four cups that they had at that Passover meal. And I didn't pay enough attention when we had some of the people from one of the organizations, the Jewish organization, Christian groups, telling us about the Passover meal, and I didn't write it down. I don't remember what all those cups were for, but I do know this. They took the bread, unleavened, because they had to hurry away from Egypt. Didn't have time to wait for the yeast to raise their bread. And so they had unleavened bread. And then, I know, that after the supper, it says, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my name, in my blood, which is poured out for you. Some of them possibly chuckled. Some of them looked at each other and said, what's he say? What's he doing? What's he saying? Well, let me illustrate to you what he was doing. I need Jeff and Becky up here. And Ross, I need you over here. And Seth, I need you here too, okay? Now, they don't know anything that's going on right here, right? You stand right over here. Ross. What Jesus proposed to them was, you hold that? Jesus said, will you marry me? And so, these disciples looked at each other and said, what's he asking? You see, in a wedding ceremony, before it happened, a man and his dad had talked to the father of the girl and said, he says, you know, Dad, I'd kind of like to have that girl for my bride. Now, it's interesting that in the Bible days, the bride also had a choice. We often think about the time that the women didn't have choices, but we find that they did have choices, especially in the marriage. There's a lot of back and forth, give and take here on this. It wasn't always just I give my daughter away and she didn't have anything to do with it. That could happen, but oftentimes there was a choice. And so the father of the groom gets over and talks to the father of the bride and says, how much will you take for that girl? You know? There's a dowry to be shared, okay? Now, there was a certain common figures that was there, one cow and two camels and three bags of onions or whatever it was, you know. There was a certain level of prices that they had, but what happened also was that when they agreed to whatever this was going to be, then they would come together, and when they came together, this father of the groom would say, this is the agreement that we've made. And then the groom would say, I would like to have you for my husband. He would take a cup of wine. He'd turn to the bride and he would make those statements. I give you this covenant. I offer you this covenant to be my bride. I will provide for you. I will guide for you. I will protect you. I will do all the things that is required or necessary. And then he would offer to her a cup of wine.
A choice, right?
I wondered about using you and him, but the choice has already been made. Yes, she has a choice. By her actions, she let them know what her choice was. She could drink of the cup and say, I accept this covenant with you. If she felt like this was rather contemptuous, she could throw it on the ground. Or she could simply say, I don't accept it, and hand it back to him. Thank you. Thank you. And Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, makes this offer to the apostles to say, will you make a covenant, literally, of marriage? Now, let's not get any ideas here. Don't anyone ever interpret this as saying Jesus was a homosexual proposing to his disciples. Okay? Absolutely nothing of the matter. You can't even find that anywhere in Scripture. Totally, totally wrong. This was a proposal in a spiritual sense to say, I am offering to you my position and relationship as a husband. Who is the head of the church? Christ. What is the church to Christ? The bride. And you say, I want a relationship with you That is very unique and very much commitment of me to you and you to me. Will you accept it? Will you reject it? A totally new concept to these disciples. They've never had this kind of proposal. And they've gone through this idea of 3 years with Jesus Christ that he would be the political savior. Some of them still expected that, it seemed like. And now he's saying something that I didn't come to be a political savior. I came to be the spiritual savior. I came to give you a relationship with the eternal God that will prepare you for eternity. This is the covenant. How? In my blood. Why the essential elements of the blood? Because in the Old Testament, the people were forbidden to partake of blood. Because why? The life is in the blood. And it was by the shed blood of the Passover lamb put on the doorpost and the lintel that the death angel passed over, the death God passed over their households that night. And we know from the New Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sins. And Jesus is saying, I'm making a relationship with you that's bound by my blood, paid for by my blood, and giving you an opportunity to have an eternal relationship with me because of my grace and of my love for you. A new idea to these disciples. But I look around me today and I find that this relationship is still available to us. It's something that they're there. He's lifted his cup and he's no doubt given that traditional thanks. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for giving us through the divine. Offered them to them with that word, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you. One of these meanings is the common ordinary language was, again, I love you. And the only picture I can think of is that will describe the power of my love to you is the pure love of a husband for his wife. Again, I don't know what the disciples thought. I don't know if some of them kind of chuckled at the idea he was making a marriage proposal. I think possibly that might have been, but I think also there was a challenge in their hearts and minds. Exactly what is Jesus saying to us? Exactly what's he wanting from us? And all Jesus was wanting from them was that they would make a covenant relationship with him and say, we respond to your love to us and we offer our love back to you. John wrote to us that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You see, God didn't wait for me to change to love me. God didn't wait for me to try to change my sinful nature or change my sinful habits or my sinful being before he expressed his love to me, did he? And one of the hard things that we find in our lives is that you know, when I think that God loved me when I was unlovable, right? One of the hard things for us is to love people anyway. You know, parents go through that, don't they? You know, I tell you, I've seen some terrible things happen in families and in lives, and I've seen some terrible relationships that have come about because of decisions children make. But the one thing that I have seen so abiding has been the mother almost has always love that child anyway. And God said, I love you anyway. I love you without reservation. I love you without conditions. I love you. And I'm offering my love to you. And I'm asking you to marry me and respond to my love and be an intimate part and have close fellowship with me day after day after day. Now, I can tell you from personal experience, God's love is perfect. I can also tell you that usually our love is not perfect. Our love of response does not have the same perfection in it that God has, but God keeps on loving us anyway. And how thankful I am. And this morning, as we look at God's word, as we look and see what he's saying, he's saying to me and he's saying to you, I love you. I died on the cross of Calvary for you, that your sins could be washed away and you could find a new relationship with me, or find a wholesome relationship really with me. That you can be reconciled and brought back into fellowship with me, the eternal God, the God of the universe, who showed himself to the Egyptians so many years before. And he said, I would like to have a very personal, intimate relationship with you. Will you accept it? And so, Becky, do you take my cup with you? That's all right. And so, he offers you up the cup of forgiveness, the cup of relationship, the cup of fellowship. And I reach out and I say, Jesus, either I will accept it, or Jesus, I'll give it back to you and reject it. What choice have you made to accept the cup of fellowship, the cup of forgiveness, the cup of relationship, the cup of a covenant of life with Jesus Christ as you look at him? And so as we think of this baby, Jesus Christ, who was born, and we celebrated it just a week ago. Today we celebrate the very end of his life. The Bible says, remembering his death until he comes. And we celebrate the fact that he poured that blood out on the cross of Calvary, that we could have this life, this relationship, this love, this fellowship. Knowing that someday he'll come again. So when you look back to Egypt many years ago and look at the Passover that took place, it became the lesson for us on the time that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, and provided for us for our forgiveness of sins. Do you also look forward to the fact that someday he'll come again, receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be with him also? And so we have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. I've had the opportunity. Thank God someone taught me these things when I was a teenager, just before my teenage years. But no matter what your age, if you've never, ever accepted the cup of fellowship, the cup of the covenant with Jesus Christ, this morning you can. All you have to do is simply say, Jesus, I look to you and recognize that you have offered your life for me on the cross of Calvary. By faith in what you have done for me, I ask for your forgiveness of sins that's covered by your shed blood. And I ask for you to live in my heart that I can have that fellowship and live in that covenant relationship day after day. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me in prayer as we prepare ourselves for communion? If you've never received Jesus Christ and never opened your heart to him, I challenge you this morning, make that covenant commitment to Jesus Christ and open your heart and your life to him and say, Jesus, I give myself to you and I accept what you have done for me. Pray with me if you would. Father, we look back, and while we can look back many years ago, each of us can look back in our own lives and see where we were a year ago, a few years ago, see where we were when the time you spoke to our hearts to have us accept Jesus Christ, that we were able to accept him as our Savior. We thank you, God, that you've given us that privilege and that you've opened that door of fellowship up for us and that covenant relationship with us. And we look to you with a great gratitude, Lord, for your faithfulness and your ministry and how you've drawn us to yourself. And now as we prepare our hearts for remembering his death until he comes, we do so with a gratitude and a thanksgiving because we recognize that he provided for our salvation. He provided for our forgiveness of sins. He made it possible we could have a reconciliation and be back in full relationship with you through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And so, Father, as we make our commitment to you this morning, we do so with a thanksgiving and a gratitude in our hearts and our minds that we serve the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, who someday will come and receive us unto himself as we have received him here. Thank you, Lord, for your privileges you give us. Thank you, God, for the salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And thank you for a relationship that lives with you day by day. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.